convinced there with the scriptures we're going to be walking through. If not, I'm sure you have your own hardback or softback, actually paper, physical Bible. Have that open. Keep it open, Psalm 37, and we'll flip here and there. But we're going to process through actually the same verses we processed through last week, verses 3 through 9. In this psalm, Psalm 37, David marks his transition points by repeating the same theme. At four different places, he says this: the wicked will be cut off, and the faithful will inherit the land. And every time you come across that in this particular psalm, that's a transition point for David. And what David is trying to help us out as he walks through this psalm is he's trying to encourage us. He is helping us to fight the temptation that we are faced with to envy the wicked. When we see people who are indifferent to the plans of God, who are indifferent to God himself, who reject him as a personality or an entity of any kind, and things seem to be going just fine with them, thank you very much, the temptation for us is to go, well, come on. I'm serving you, Lord, and life is hard. In our minds, they're rejecting him and life is easy. And so there's a temptation to say, you know what, I'm just done with this. I'm done trying. I'm done fighting the temptations of my flesh, because it is a fight, isn't it? And so today we're going to look at the first strategy. Then next week we're going to look at four more. The first strategy that David gets us is basically where we paused last week in our walking through this passage. David simply tells us this: says, look to God. Strategy number one, look to God. And we're going to see a couple of ways that we look to God, and we're established in our ability to resist the temptation to envy those who are sinful, to envy those who aren't living their life in the disciplined way that we must give ourselves to. He gives a strategy. It all comes down to this: look to God. And he urges us, he calls us, he tells us to do a series of things that we can't actually do unless we're looking to God. And so the first strategy, or the first thing that we must do, he says, look to God, verses 3 through 9. They contain a number of commands, and we're not going to look at them all because we don't have the time. But all of these commands are intended to set our hearts on God. We sang, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We won't love the Lord with our mind, soul, and strength unless our hearts are set on him. And so he begins by walking to set your heart upon the Lord. And as our hearts are set upon the Lord, we find strength to do things that we don't have the strength to do. I don't have the strength to serve him without my heart being there. And I won't praise him without my heart being attached to how beautiful and glorious and wonderful he is. He tells us to look to God. And he uses the word, the Lord, several times. In verse 3, David starts with this. He tells us to trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now here's what trust is. Trust is faith. More or less, if you want to grow in faith, you're growing in your ability to trust God. Trust is this. It is believing that God's promises are true. It is having faith that God's promises are true. It is believing that God will keep his word and that he will never, ever let us down by changing his mind about keeping a promise, by changing his mind about forgiving us of our sin. Here is something good. God is unchanging. He's unchanging in his promises. He's unchanging in his perfections. He's unchanging in his purposes. And this is good news for us. Sometimes it may be great if God changed, but here, if God can change, then maybe he could change his mind about forgiving you because you had a bad day. And how many of us live there? We didn't wake up for a whole week and we forgot to read our Bible. How many of you ever had that week where you did a whole week when you didn't read your Bible? Do I hear a month? We'll kind of rein it in there. You had a week, you had a bad week, you didn't give yourself to your prayer time or to your devotional time in the Word of God, and then on day 8, you were faced with a crisis and you were compromised in your praying because you hadn't read the Bible the week before. Have you ever thought God's not going to listen to you because you haven't prayed enough? God's not going to hear your prayer request right now because you haven't read the Bible enough. You know that feeling, don't you? Every one of us, the guilt that comes along with that. But here's the truth. God doesn't answer our prayers because we've read enough Bible. He doesn't answer our prayers on Monday because we had prayed long enough on Monday through the previous Monday through Sunday. He answers our prayers because His promises are true. He answers our prayer because His purposes will never change. He answers our prayer because He is a prayer-answering God, not because... Now, here's what happens when we pray regularly and we give ourselves to the Word of God. It empowers our prayer. And it greases the skids so that when we have a bad day, what we don't do is we don't faint back looking at our own goodness. We lean into Him. And we run to Him. Peter had denied Christ, right? 3 times as Christ was leading to the cross. And when just a few days later he's in the boat, he had been unfaithful. He knew he had been unfaithful. He was so unfaithful he had denied Christ, even though he had been bold in his declaration that he would never do that. He said, I don't know him. What kind of a guy am I that you think I would associate with that kind of guy? He brought down curses upon himself in his denial of Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus on the shore, just a little bit later, after failing him so miserably, what does Peter do? Those of you who know the story. He didn't get his paddle out and try and get there. He immediately took off his cloak and he dove in the water so that he could get there, because he knew if I can get there, there's going to be a reception. The people of God who understand the nature of God don't faint from God because of our lack of faithfulness. We run to God because we know He's faithful. We are those who recognize our sin the quickest and run to God for forgiveness most. We burn more grace than the sinner who comes to Christ because we are using it every day. We become mindful of how far we are away from Him. We become mindful of where He brings us to. It says, trust in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, when you are finally, sometimes, you know, you need a little quick one up outside the head, right? Wait a second, I have been living outside of the grace that God has provided me for this week. I haven't leaned into the Scriptures. I haven't leaned into prayer. And it's not a condemnation, it's a clarion call to come to Him again. But here's what Satan does for us is, you know what, Ed, you haven't prayed, and so he's not going to hear your prayers. You haven't read the Bible this week, so what you need to do before you ask Him to forgive you or to bring you back, you need to open the Bible and catch up. And that's the way we live. He died for you, loved one, when you were rejecting Him and running away from Him. Why is He going to resist coming to you now that you're trying to serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He knows what is in a man. I love this in the Psalms. He knows what is in us, and therefore He is patient with us. Time out for us was called in Christ on the cross. He bore the penalty for our sin of rejection beforehand, and He bore the penalty for our indifferent moments in this life as believers. And He calls us, wait a second, you need to prove yourself before you come to me again. No, come to me. Come to me and I will prove myself to you. I don't know how bad your week was, but I know you're here in church on Sunday. And He's here to meet you. He's here to comfort you in your sorrows. He's here to convict you of your sins. He's here to challenge you this morning in your weaknesses. What He's not going to do is you come to Him right now in prayer, or maybe a little bit later in prayer, and say, you know what? I know you're repenting right now. I know you want to come to me. I know you want me to renew your strength. Well, I'm not going to give it to you until you catch up on all the prayer time you left out last week. He's not going to do that. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. This self-punishment, putting yourself in timeout so that God will answer your prayers maybe next week because you did it good this week, putting yourself in timeout, removing yourself from the presence of God right now, and is resisting the move of the Holy Spirit. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not after you read Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, because you skipped 3 days last week. Come to me, and I will give you rest right now. He is faithful. We're not the faithful ones. When we have a faithful week, who's been faithful? Yeah, he's been keeping us. He's been strengthening us. And so the call is to come and find forgiveness, to come and be reconciled, to come and find strength for your weakness. So the question is this, do we trust the Lord? Do we trust that in the hour that we call upon him, he will answer us? Jeremiah 29:11, everybody's favorite coffee cup scripture, says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. You know, stop right there. I have plans for you. It's a declaration of the Lord. It's not the declaration of me. So it's going to be better for you. Plans for your welfare, not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And the question is, do we trust this is true of all of God's people? Do we trust that he has plans for us, that when he thinks about us, it's not to smack us down, it's to lift us up. When he calls us out, it's not to expose us, it's to bring us in. When the Holy Spirit fingers very real, damnable sin that's a part of your life, he's not to expose you and put you on public display. Christ was placed on public display himself that we might be forgiven. And so when he exposes you to yourself, or maybe publicly, it's not to embarrass you, it's to bring you in so that you might find forgiveness and strength and hope in him. Do we trust? Do we have faith that this is true, even in the worst moments of our lives? When we are experiencing difficulty through no fault of our own because we're living in a sinful world and that sin is creeping on us, do we still believe in those moments that God has good plans for us? And then here's the question. When it is our responsibility, when we have failed, when we have turned our back on grace and we have embraced the corruption of this world, do we still believe that God has thoughts for us that are for our benefit and for our good, for our future, that we might live in hope eternal? Do we believe that? If we believe that, we will run to him and we will ask for forgiveness. We won't deny that we're sinful. We will confess that we are sinful. We won't boldly say, Lord, I will never do this in the way that Peter did. We say, Lord, I need you to strengthen me. I want your spirit to be at work at my heart. I want you to restore to me the joy of my salvation and remove from me my affections for these sinful, self-destructive habits that are a part of my life. Do you trust in the Lord? Isaiah said this in 64:4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you, who acts for those who wait for him. Do we trust that this is true even while we wait? He acts for those who wait for him. I would guess that at least one of us in this room is right now waiting on God for something that they've been waiting on him for a very long time. I imagine that's more than one of us. I imagine if we were to look deep down in our hearts, all of us can find one area, Lord, we're waiting on you, we're waiting on you, we're waiting on you. And as we wait, the temptation is to go, I'm waiting. We've memorized all those scriptures that tell us it should have come before, and we keep confessing those. Oh, I'm waiting. And we begin to wonder, is it true that he acts on behalf of those who wait? Well, here's the deal. If he acts on behalf of those who wait for them, what has to happen? We got to wait. I don't like that any more than you do. I don't know how many times I've gone into a restaurant with my wife and there was a 10-minute wait. I said, I don't got time for this. I spend 10 minutes looking for another restaurant where there's not a 10-minute wait. Yeah? I don't got time for this. He works on behalf of those who wait for him. The waiting isn't a punishment. It is filled with hope. The question is, do we wait on him? Or do we, in the time of delay, do we judge him as being delinquent? Make no mistake. When we are frustrated with his timing, there is within us a judgment that says, the Lord God Almighty is delinquent in his care of me. Do we trust him? Do we trust the Lord? Paul wrote, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do we trust that that is true? Even as we're honest about our suffering and experience right here, right now. This is really difficult. When we are experiencing very genuine, very real, sometimes very extended suffering in this world, when we are being persecuted, not being accepted, not being embraced, when our love for righteousness is called evil, when our love for the purposes of God and the ways of God are judged by a world as being crazy and out of date, and it feels so personal, and we feel so disliked and so unappreciated and so misunderstood, and we say to ourselves, nobody ever had it any tougher than we do. Do we believe that the difficulty, whatever it is, and for some of us it is excruciating. There are people in this room who've experienced more pain and more difficulty and more sorrow than I can express. And even in that, is there a confession and understanding that what we're going through right now, it doesn't even scratch the surface of the goodness that lays ahead for us? Do we believe that? Do we trust the Lord? That is a sincere question. Do we trust the Lord? Do I trust the Lord? That he cares for me on my worst day, that he is being faithful to me as I wait, that as I am experiencing suffering, that what he has in store for me will so totally blow this difficulty out that all I will know is joy when I finally get there. It's a sincere question that we each need to have settled. For we need to believe that his promises are true in order for us to throw our weight upon them. Lord, you said, you promised you would never leave me nor forsake me, and though I don't feel you right now, I know you're here. And here it is. Sometimes we will quote the Lord, you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, you'll never leave me, like an anxious person trying to find something to hold on to. And that's why this morning I said, it's one thing to hold on to the promises, but it is another thing to have the promises hold on to you. When you don't have the strength of mind to look up, when you don't have the energy to squeeze hard to him, that the promise says, in the middle of the suffering of our life, in the difficulties of this world, to have the Spirit says, I am with you right here, right now, and my care for you is not removed. You may not perceive it, you may not be able to see it, you may not understand how it's coming to you, but understand this, I care for you and I have not left you. To have that promise rise up in our spirit in the moment when we feel most abandoned is to be held onto by the one who is true to his promises. May his promises hold on to us even as we hold on to them. Only if we trust him will we have the strength to obey him. Trust in the Lord. And do good. Only if we trust him will we have the strength to obey him and do good. That's why David also tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I know I referenced this last week, but we have to come back to this. What does this mean? I'm going to add a few words to what I said last week. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord in such a way that you will have the desires of your heart? Well, here it is. Before you're converted, before we came to Christ in salvation, you didn't think much of God. He wasn't beautiful to you. He wasn't precious to you. You didn't find him attractive, nor did you find him satisfying. Before I came to the Lord, I had no thought for him. I had no care for him. I didn't long for him. I didn't look to him. I didn't cry out for him. I didn't see him as beautiful, as attractive, as satisfying. I leaned into all sorts of other things to find beauty and joy and satisfaction. But when we're saved, that all changes. God opens our eyes and we see His beauty. And we see His glory. And then miraculously, He heals our eyes by His grace. And we see for ourselves that not only is He attractive, but He is the most attractive. Not only is He a beautiful being, but He is the most beautiful being in the universe. And we find ourselves at times overwhelmed by the fact that He thinks about us, that He cares for us. We find ourselves overwhelmed by His kindness. We find ourselves overwhelmed by His goodness. I grew up in a good family, and my family didn't serve Him. And when I came to find Him, I was like, Lord, thank You for a mom who loves me. Thank You for a mom who whooped me on the bottom when I needed to be whooped on the bottom. I started to thank God for that when I was a youth pastor and saw what happens when some kids aren't whooped on the bottom. So, you know, some of you need a good mom like mine who would take the brush out and just give you a whack. That'd help you out. Kid needs an attitude adjustment. We find out for ourselves, overwhelmed by His kindness, and that we're captivated by His power and His majesty. As Psalm 34, 8 says, we tasted and we saw that the Lord is good. If somebody came to us before that and said, you know what, you need Jesus in your life, well, if you say so, but I'm doing just fine without Him. Thank you very much. And then all of a sudden I tasted. Oh, you know, yeah, you're right, He's beautiful. And He is awesome. He is glorious, and He is kind, and He ought to have crushed me, but He lifted me up. He ought to have snuffed me out, but rather He lit a fire in my heart. He is beautiful. Loved ones, that's why David said in Psalm 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Loved one, hear me. God must become our one thing. He must become our one thing. For if we have Him, we have everything. If we have Him, everything we have becomes an opportunity to praise Him and to give Him thanks. I have a lovely wife. Yeah, that's right, better than you deserve. I have a lovely wife. And all those guys in this room who have lovely wives, say amen. They better be hearty. Especially if she's here. And when you've been given that kind of a gift, when you have been given that kind of a gift, there ought to be within you something that says, thank you for this gift. See, I know for a fact, I would not have the wife I have if it weren't for the God who gave her to me because, well, you know. Let's be honest. He has to be our one thing. And those of you who are not married right now, I know, not from personal empathy experience, but from being a minister all these years, I know the sorrow that sometimes can associate that. When you have been married and a spouse is walking out upon you, when you've never been married, though you have a desire to be married, let me simply say this. Even as you wait for God, He is thoughtful of you. And He is mindful on you. And He is not delinquent towards you. And my prayer for you this day, because I know it can be an excruciating pain, is that God, who says He will be a father to the fatherless, understand that there is a principle in there that indicates he will also be a husband to those who are without husbands. He will be the faithful spouse to those who have had spouses who weren't faithful. Specifically for ladies, because, you know, just in my mind, who's here, that this is a personal point. Understand, this is difficult for sometimes men to get our minds, but we are called the bride of Christ. And he speaks to his father and says, "Isn't she lovely?" And when the desires of our heart that are given to us by God for this type of relationship aren't satisfied in this world or at this moment, understand that there is one who stands, sits next to the Father and speaks of you to his Father. "Isn't she lovely?" And the Father says, "Oh, yes, she is. Oh, she is." Even as you wait, I pray that the Spirit of God would quicken your spirit the ability to do so with confidence in his faithfulness, with the total satisfaction in who he is, and that that would keep you strong as you wait. I wish I had a promise that he's right outside when we're over, or that he's on the way in the car to come and to make things right. I wish I could say that, but one thing I know, the Lord, who calls you his bride, has a love for you that the best husband. What Sandy doesn't need from me is all the love I can give her, because that ain't enough. She was created for more. She only finds that satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And then when you have it all together, there is a satisfaction for us in whatever state we are, the ability to find ourselves content. That's what Paul said. And it's for all of us, those who are married joyfully at this moment, thank God for that. Let's be content with that. Let's not look for something else. That's what Paul said. And this is what David is saying, and I'm just so totally sideways right now, but I'm telling you that why do good men turn their backs on their wives? Because they see sinful men living sinful lives, and they get their eyes upon the Lord, off the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think, what I need is another, I need a series of women to dally around with, to fool around with, and that will be real joy, and that will be real life. Why do good men do that? Because they get their eyes off the one that is satisfying. That's why it happens. And when you, through all of the angst and the sorrow and the disappointment of what you have hoped for, what you have dreamed about since you were a little girl walking around in a princess dress, waiting for Prince Charming to come, and that desire isn't satisfied right here, right now, just understand the Lord aches along with you. And I don't know why it has been so long, or why your experience has been so difficult. But I know that I know that I know that he is sufficient to satisfy you right here, right now. That you can lay your head down to sleep tonight and not think you are unattractive in a way that men don't desire you. That you aren't whatever it is that you tell yourself. If you could get this right, the men would come. If you can get this right, the ladies would come. If you could get this right, then you would be blessed in the way that everybody else, you look around, you are the one who is attacking yourself for being not enough for the men that you would like it. You're enough for Christ. You're enough. You're enough. You're enough. And so he must become our one thing. And we find him satisfying. Then we are empowered to live content lives right here, right now, in whatever state that we find ourselves. And Paul said it this way, "I've been able to find myself content when I am prosperous and when I'm in poverty, when I am embraced and when I am rejected. Because he's enough." Let's be very clear. Nothing on this earth compares to him. Nothing even comes close. Though I'm probably, you know, the top one husbands in this room. I don't even come close to what my wife needs. Not even close. If she's looking for joy and satisfaction in this dude, she's never going to have it. So David asks, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That doesn't mean you don't want to have good relationships. That doesn't mean you don't want the joy of holding a baby in your hands and you can say, she's mine. But it does mean when you place these things beside God, there's no competition for your affections. I have a lovely wife, like I said, but when she's next to God, my affections have to go to God. There's nothing in this world, when placed side by side to God, that I want more than Him. And when I understand that He is the one that satisfies me and fills me, and I find my pleasure and my joy in that, I can say, oh, you know, man, look at the one I landed. Oh, no, look at the one who was given to me. I'm going to so get it. Look who was given to me. I don't deserve this, but thanks and praise comes out. So please, please, please hear me. We each need to learn to delight ourselves in the Lord in such a way that we learn to love and to long for the best thing of all, which is God Himself. He's better than the best job. He's better than the best house. He's better than the best spouse. He's better than anything. And too often, we focus on the second half of verse 4, Psalm 37, the part about delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Lord, bring it on. I'm all about the desires of my heart. I'm going to delight in Him until He gives me all the things that I really want. Give me the desires of my heart. And we selfishly interpret this to mean that the desires we had before we delighted ourselves in the Lord. And so as soon as I delight myself in the Lord, all these other things I've been living for and I've been looking for, they're going to come to me. And so God becomes a tool that we use to get what we want. I'm going to delight in you, Lord. I'm delighting in you. Where's my? The desires that consumed our lives when we were living contrary to Him. But if we truly delight in the Lord, then the one thing we want above all else is what? Is God. If He doesn't give us one other thing, we have what we delight in. So stop it with God being some tool to get a little bit something, whatever else the other thing is. Is He going to bless us? Yeah, He gives us extravagantly. But He is the one thing. He's the only thing. If He gave us the whole world but not Himself, we would have nothing. But with Him, we have everything. But when our eyes wander away from God, and this happens to every one of us in some way or another from time to night, it is then that we envy the wicked and we desire what they have. When our eyes wander away from God, we lean back into things we desired before we had Him. And our desires and our passions are exactly like the people around us who don't trust Him and don't love Him and don't think He's beautiful. You see, what happens to us when our eyes wander away from God, it is then we start looking for joy and satisfaction in cheap substitutes. And we begin to delight ourselves in lesser things. That's why it says, don't lay up treasures on this earth. All the beautiful things and things you can treasure on this world will become corrupted. They will waste away. But lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven where moth, you know, can't get into and rust does not corrupt. And what is the one thing that is most treasured? God. A relationship with Him. So rather than finding our delight and our joy and our satisfaction in the Lord, here's what happens to us. We start to find our pleasures and our delight and our satisfaction in cars, in promotions, in drinks, in phone calls from special people, or in increasing bank accounts. We look around and say, if I just had a little bit more of this or a little bit of that and some, then I'm going to be satisfied. And in our angst and in our dissatisfaction and in our inability to find joy in God, we lean into heavy drink or to drugs or to egregious sexual relationships outside of marriage. Or we try to advance ourselves or career because if I have enough sex, if I have enough drink, I'm going to be filled in a way that satisfies me, but all that is an indication that we're looking the wrong way because it's never enough. Never enough. There's no end to stuff. There's no end to how much more money you want. There's no end to a loose lifestyle. Because you go to bed one night and you wake up and you're still unsatisfied. C.S. Lewis put it this way: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He offers us infinite joy and we settle for drink. He offers us infinite joy and we settle for an adulterous relationship. He offers us infinite joy and we settle for an advancement in our career. We are like ignorant children who go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The Lord isn't so much bothered by our passions that get the best of us, is that we are satisfied with lesser things. We're satisfied with tawdry things. We delight ourselves in things that tarnish. We find satisfaction and momentary pleasure in things that never satisfied. And we know they never satisfy, so we keep chasing after them. It isn't so much that we desire joyful satisfaction as it is that we settle for lesser things in our pursuit of that joys. And that bothers God. Loved ones, I commend to you Jesus Christ as the fully satisfying desire of your heart. The only thing that will keep you at peace, the only thing that will keep you confident, the only thing that will let you lay your head at night feeling loved and cared for and wake you up the next morning knowing that you're not alone. When we settle for the pleasure of sin, which the Bible is honest about, is very pleasurable for a moment. For a season, that is. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth and treasures of Egypt. When we lean into sinful pleasures that take care of us just for a moment, we remove ourselves from the pleasures that endure forever. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Do you want momentary joy, Alexa, or do you want fullness of joy? Yeah, fullness. What a stupid question. When you're offered fullness of joy, do you want momentary joy? Every one of us is going, we want fullness of joy, but every one of us sometime last week settled for momentary. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And this isn't David trying to get us thinking right. This is David singing a song. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there is I am satisfied. I am satiated. You are my portion, and I am full. Oh, may he grow us up and mature us and bring us to the place. Lord, all on this earth I desire is you, and it is more than enough. My heart doesn't ache for anything else because I am fully satisfied with you. I am fully content with you. I have tasted and I have seen that you are good, and I am hungry no more. And so the challenge before us this morning, and indeed every morning, is to open our eyes, or rather to have our eyes open so that we can see the beauty of God, the glory of God, the kindness of God, and the majesty of God. Let me ask you, on the day that you hope to stand before God in all of His glory, who in this room will say to himself or to God, face it, that ain't enough? Loved ones, hear me. When we turn away from Him and we walk in disobedience, it's exactly what we're saying. Not enough. Not enough for me. I have tasted and I have tried you and I found you insufficient. And so the Spirit comes to us today through these words of David, and he reminds us, oh, he's enough. He is truly satisfying. He is truly filling. He is far away the best and the most satisfying that we could desire. If the God of the universe gives us himself, the whole world is ours along with him. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Now the word commit here literally means to roll. So roll the burdens of your life upon him, which I think is perfect. Because when you're weak, you can't lift those burdens up. Here you go. You know, you're just crawling. Roll them on to him. Roll it and let him carry your worries and anxieties. Roll it and let him worry about your reputation. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, and calls us to always be casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Have you been anxious this week? Did you cast your cares upon him then? Did you cast the anxieties? And say, Lord, this is too big for me. Would you please come and help me out a little bit? How about this? Would you just help me out a lot? I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear this burden alone. I'm just rolling. And you know, you got that big roll of carpet. And you're trying to move it. Sometimes you're Susan Francis and your problems are Pastor Brian. She's going to try she can to push me out of her way. I'm a lug. She's going to roll her burdens on the Lord, and I'm no issue for the Lord. We are all little children trying to make our way in this world. We're not strong enough to make headway. We need to cast our cares. We need to roll our burdens upon him. We will find, he's going to extricate us from that. We will find pleasure and joy and satisfaction in him as we do this. Let me ask you, have you been doing it? What did you do with your anxieties this week? Psalm 37:7. We are encouraged to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I'm bringing this into a close here. And now the mistake many of us make about this verse is that we try to start with this verse. When we start with this verse, we find ourselves frustrated. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That is frustrating if that's where we start. Suzanne, you're frustrated sometimes? Be still. Handle it. Deal with it. Be still, wait patiently. Well, I've been waiting, Pastor. Be still! Shh. Wait patiently! We quickly become frustrated because we find it hard to quiet our hearts. We find it hard to be patient. We find it hard to be at peace. At least I do. Anybody else, but you know, anybody other than me find it difficult to simply be still before the Lord and wait patiently, at least sometimes? I'll tell you why. Because we start in verse 7 rather than verse 3. But if we start in verse 3 and we process through David's praise here, we will learn to be still and wait patiently for God. We learn to be still. We learn to be patient for God as we follow the path that David has led us down, beginning in verse 3. Hear me. Stillness comes to us as we come to trust in God. Stillness comes to us as we learn to trust his promises. When we are held by the promises, then we can be still. Then we can be patient. Stillness comes to us as we find our delight in him, as we commit our path to him, as we begin to let him carry our concerns. In those moments, we finally understand it is true. I'm not alone. I don't have to carry this burden alone. And when you know that, oh, the God of angel armies doesn't just go before you, but he's behind and he's standing right here, what a safer place to be, what a more restful place to be when we know that we are being kept by this God. Then we will begin to be able to be still, which is an ongoing work. It's not magic. It's a growing work. It's not usually the miracle of a moment, though most of us know moments when he gave us a peace that was extraordinary and beyond our ability in the moment. But then there's times when we're growing and we're maturing, we're tasting and we're seeing He's good. And as we move forward and as we lean in to Him, as we roll all of our concerns upon Him, we find that He is faithful even when we're not. We find that He is with us even though the world has abandoned us. Everybody that we could count on, we can't count on, but we have discovered that we can count on Him. Real quick, I want to say a couple things about growing in trust. Specifically, here it is. Exactly. What can I do this week to grow in trust? Especially in those areas where you're finding the most difficult to trust God. I should probably spend 5 or 6 hours, but I'm going to try and make it just 5 minutes. Here's the areas I think we most find it difficult to learn to trust God. The area of finances, the areas of relationships, friends, family, spouse, and the future. Where we find it most difficult to trust God. Finances, relationships, and the future. And the future is usually some combination of finances and relationships. So finances. Be very, very, very practical. What can we do this week? What can you do this week to begin growing in trust of God for your finances? Whether they are completely taken care of right now or whether they are a total mess. And this is going to seem so contrary. But it really comes down to this. I would encourage you to commit yourself to give regularly to God, to give thoughtfully to God, and to give yourself to growing in generosity. The Old Testament gives us the language of the tithe, which by definition is 10%. But let me just simply say this. This isn't by checking a box and having 10% taken out of your checkbook into the work of God. It's about being generous. It's about being generous and growing in generosity. What can you do to grow in trust that God will care for you and your finances? You search the scriptures, not just trust me. I mean, I hope you trust me that I'm representing the scriptures well. But see what it says about giving. And it will clearly call you to give. To give thoughtfully. To give regularly. And to give in such a way that you are growing in generosity. If we are 5% people, we want to grow. If we're 10% people, we want to grow in generosity. If we are 30% people, we want to grow in generosity. I know some people who God has blessed in extraordinary ways, they give 90% away and live on 10%. That's not God's call on any of us. The call is to give thoughtfully, regularly, and generously. So I would call you to do that. You will grow in trust as you try Him and you find that He's true. When it comes to relationships, we kind of come back to this. I want you to know, no relationship here on this earth will ever be fully satisfying. And for you to find rest and peace with the state of your relationship right here, right now, it's going to take a work of the Spirit in your life and extended discipline, as you said to the Lord, Lord, you're enough. Lord, you are enough. You are enough. Whether you are happily married but have no close friendships in this area, Lord, you're enough. If you are unhappily married but safe, Lord, you're enough as I wait for my marriage to improve. If you are not married and you would like to be so, Lord, as I wait, help me to find you are enough. Make it the confession of your mouth. Lord, you are enough. You are enough. Some pastors in my position will tell you this. As soon as you don't want a husband's coming your way. Have you ever heard that? As soon as you stop idolizing a husband that you don't have, a husband's going to come your way. Which could be true. It could be hogwash. Whether the husband of your dreams comes to you, whether the wife of your dreams comes to you or not, Lord, you're enough. You're enough. Whether you ever have another BFF, Lord, you're enough. You're enough. And when it comes to the future, a lot of us really struggle with the future, relationships and all, and a lot of it has to do with kids. 50 years ago, there were couples saying, how is it possible that we should have a baby and bring a baby into this wicked, evil world? 50 years ago, they were saying that. 100 years ago, wives and husbands were, how do we bring somebody in this wicked, evil world? 200 years ago, people were having the same discussion. And in this room, there are those of us who have had discussion and probably some of us who are having this discussion. A couple of things. When it comes to the future, don't make your decisions don't make your today's decisions based on what you're fearful of will happen tomorrow. There's no guarantee that sweet little Charlie girl is going to grow up in a safe world. In fact, there's a guarantee she's growing up in a world that is against her. Right? No world is ever safe except for a world where there is a God who cares for his people. The illusion that there's some way to be completely safe, is just that. It is an illusion. And so we're not to find satisfaction in a world that's improving. We find our satisfaction in a God who reigns. One who speaks to the storm, peace, be still. That doesn't determine your decision about having a child tomorrow or not. But it says this. Whether we have a child tomorrow or not, there is a God who will love my child more than I love my child. There is a God who will care for my child more than I care for my child. I remember walking through Owings Mills Mall. My kid was this old, however old that is. He was about to be this old. And I know that boys this old, when they see the advertisements that are on some windows at a mall, they lose their minds. I say, what do I tell my kid? Just to look at his feet all the time? Is that how I tell him? Is there any way for my kid to have a pure mind? Well, without a God who reigns and who cares for him, has given him... No, there's no way my kid's going to have a pure mind. But he can keep my kid's mind pure. He can do it. He can keep your kids' minds pure. The future... It's not about us trying to figure out how to maneuver our way through a difficult world. It's about this. There's a God who's with us in this hard, difficult world. There's a God who's with us. We don't worry about the future. Well, yeah, we kind of do. But how do we not? We know who holds the future, right? And we really have to give ourselves to that. Finally, God calls us to refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Let me just say this as we close. Satan is right now trying to get into your head. And one of the ways he does this is he's going to tempt you to get angry when you see godless people getting away with something you want. And he's going to tempt you to sin. Each of us must come to the conclusion that God is enough for us, no matter where it is we struggle. God is enough. And so the call this morning is that each one of us will commit our way to the Lord, that we will trust in his goodness, we will trust that his promises are true, so that we might be patient, and we might be still, and we might wait upon God without anger. Loved ones, hear me. God is in control. We can rest assured that those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's bow our heads. And I have done a lot of wandering around today. But it all comes down to this. Do we trust the Lord? And what I want to ask you real quick is to examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you, to point out to you the areas where you're having difficulty in trust. All across this room, Lord, show me where my trust is weak and where I'm finding it difficult to wait patiently for you. And then let's all do this. Lord, we surrender these things to you. We surrender to you the financial anxiety that we've been living with. We roll it on you because you care for us. We surrender to you the relational anxiety that we've been living with. We roll it all onto you because you care for us. And we surrender you our concern or fear about the future. We roll it all onto you because you care for us. And in all of these things, you are enough for us. Financially, if we have you, we have everything we need. Relationally, if we have you, we have the only one we need. And as for the future, there you are waiting for us. We will be with you forever. And may these truths, may they hold on to our hearts and give us peace and quiet our anxious spirits so that we may stand strong amongst the storms of this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just know this, I'll be praying for you about this all week long. And if you need somebody to write an email to, you know where I'm at. You got my phone number. I can pray with you in person. God bless.